Thank you very much. I grew up with the thinking and belief, and I still have it, that education is very important, the academics, but I like the spirit of a person and having humility and serving the Lord by His grace. And so those statistics are helpful, but being in your presence and in the presence of the Lord has great value and greater value than any statistics that I could come with, because you are the people of God. And I appreciate your good pastor. I haven't had the privilege to meet his lovely wife, Allison, nor their family. But for the past, I believe, about 3 years, we've been meeting once a month at Glen Carbon at New Covenant Church for Bible study for the ministers. And your good pastor is very much a part of that and has taught numerous times and is an excellent Bible teacher, preacher, pastor, and many good things. And I'm humbled to be his friend and humbled that he would ask me to come and share with you the Word of God. And so I appreciate Brother Steve Bush and his family and church family here. And of course, as the introduction earlier, my wife Sonia, who is a school teacher in the Cahokia School District, and she's always at my right side, supporting and loving and caring. This morning, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We'll be looking this morning at the subject, fearing the Lord. Acts chapter 9. I will be reading from the New King James Translation, Acts 9, beginning at verse 26. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your infallible, inerrant word. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us already through worship, that we can give glory and credit and attribute the great attributes that you have, your holiness, your justice, your mercy, being a consuming fire, a jealous God. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be in your presence and in the presence of each other, that we might be encouragers to walk faithfully, to be obedient, and to bring honor to your name by our lips and by our lives. Thank you, Father, for the good witness that Faith Bible Church has here. And we just thank you, Father, you'd be with the pastor and his lovely wife and family and give them safety, a joyful and a relaxing time vacationing, and bring them back, Father, to be refreshed, to continue on working and ministering. And be with the church family here and guide each person present and those who could not be here today. Thank you for your sovereign grace and your kindness. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to come and deliver your word. May you be the highlight, the foremost, the front of all that's said and done, that Jesus might be lifted up and the Holy Spirit might draw sinners to himself and believers to be strengthened in the faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be addressing the subject, fearing the Lord or the fear of the Lord. We'll be looking at understanding the fear of the Lord, appreciating the fear of the Lord and developing the fear of the Lord. Now, the writer of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Some have defined wisdom as being able to make the best use of knowledge. We are lacking something in America today. We're lacking something in many of our churches, certainly throughout the communities. There is a lack of the fear of the Lord. I believe there's a great lack of the fear of the Lord in Washington, D.C., in Springfield, Illinois, and the hearts of many of Americans. We are living in challenging times, wonderful times, but also dangerous times. Man has lost the fear of the Lord, more so, perhaps, in our day than was true, say, 100 years ago. England, the great place of the great expository preachers 100 or so years ago, now, I understand, less than 5% of the people in England go to church at all. And that's even amongst many of the churches that do not proclaim biblical truth as we understand it. And so this morning, it's my goal in my heart, and I believe it's the Lord's will, for me to share with you some principles regarding fearing the Lord, the need for fear of the Lord. We first must understand the fear of the Lord. What is the meaning of the word fear? In Hebrew, the word is yara. In the Old Testament, it has a threefold range of meaning. Dread or terror is found in Deuteronomy 1:29 and Jonah 1:10, where people dreaded or they were in terror of someone else. In 1 Kings 3:28, with reference to a king, it has reference in meaning to stand in awe. It can also mean to revere, to respect, like with regard to parents, according to the law of Leviticus 19:3. Now, in your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus. And you'll recognize this is the giving of the Ten Commandments, or what many call the Decalogue. And the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are reaffirmed and expounded upon in the New Testament. But in Exodus chapter 20, after the Ten Commandments were given to Moses to give and to read before the people and to be taught to the children, in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 18, and I wish to read through verse 20. Exodus 20, 18 through 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." I believe that's extremely important for us to understand, that when there is a godly fear of the Lord, it slows us down to want to sin or break the commandments of the Lord or be outside the will of God or miss the mark. I know in our day that the laws of the land have become more and more lax. And there are those who believe that the death penalty and other ways of discipline do not really cause man to fear. And he continues, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe we need good laws. And we need good laws that are enforced." And God's divine law tells us that he has given us commandments, and he wants us to fear him in a good way that will keep us from falling into sin. Now, there are those who play the Old Testament against the New Testament. For example, in our day, often we hear people say, well, we're not under the law. Well, much needs to be studied when we talk about law, and what law are we talking about? The ceremonial law of Israel has been nailed to the cross. The civil laws of Israel no longer apply. But the divine code of God has not changed. Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so there are those who will play Jesus against God the Father in the Old Testament, as if somehow the God of the Old Testament was this mean God, and that he punished everybody and was mean and wasn't very gracious. And then they get over into the New Testament and they take out of context what they wish about Jesus, as if somehow he is milquetoast and he's soft on sin and he loves everybody. And so these two contrast, or these two that end up seemingly in contrast, are man's and maybe some professing Christians' view of God and Jesus. But my Bible tells me that God incarnated, he came in the person, in human flesh, he came to us as Jesus. And Jesus did not set aside the law. We're not under the Old Testament laws with regard to obedience to be saved, but the divine manner and the moral code of God's law still apply. It's my belief if the people of God of the Old Testament were to fear God, it's mentioned also throughout the New Testament. We saw already in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. Our dear brother earlier, when he was reading out of Psalm 96, verse 4 of Psalm 96, even said that we are to fear God above all other gods. But we've forgotten to fear the true God in our country, in our lives, and throughout where we conduct ourselves daily, perhaps. Do you fear God today? Do we fear him with a holy fear? Let's see what Jesus said. We mentioned already a few verses from the Old Testament, and there are multitudes we could turn to, but time would not allow the exhaustiveness of so many areas that we could look at it in Scripture. But one that you're familiar with, I believe, is Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, or the Gehenna fire. This is, of course, the final destination of the lost, where Hades will be cast into Gehenna fire, according to the book of Revelation. And Jesus said that we are not to fear man who cannot destroy the soul, but we're to fear him. We're to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Very often our lifestyles and what we do or don't do is controlled by the fear of others. And very often we slip into sin because we're trying to please man rather than God. Very often we fear what people will say, and so we will not witness to someone about their eternal condition or their need for Christ. And so many stories and scenarios that we could make reference to show that very often we do not fear God as we should, but fear man. According to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, what was the response of the early church? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. To obey God is to show that we do fear God, that we reverence him, that we believe that his word is true, that he will punish evil, and that he will reward the righteous. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord. We're living in a time when churches have become desperate for membership. I know there's one particular church in Belleville that every now and then they'll put out a big sign in front of the church and says, we're having a membership drive. We're looking for members. I mean, there's nothing about belief. There's nothing about who they are. It just says, you know, come and sign up and join us. As if somehow that is the Great Commission. As if somehow that's going to get something accomplished for the Lord. If the Lord is in that at all. And I think He is not. Not in that method. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord. The modern church will stoop to almost anything to get church members. Or to get a crowd. Or get a lot of noise going. The great, eloquent, oratory preacher Charles Spurgeon said, and I will paraphrase, that whatever you have to do to get people in the church when it comes to gimmicks and entertainment, you'll have to outdo it each Sunday to get them back. When I was a kid, they used to say, don't crowd the monkey and you'll get a better show. Churches have sought after people by the ways of the world. Many do so in our day rather than the ways of the Lord. What are the ways of the Lord? One of them is for the church to have a fear of God. And we'll look in a few moments about how that is done. The Bible says in Philippians 2:12 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I can vividly remember as a child that even the town drunk had respect for the Bible and for a church. The grocery stores in many places would not even open up their business outside of an emergency on the Lord's Day, or at least when the churches were having worship. The community fathers would not even think about having any type of activity that would take away from the churches without consulting the leaders of the churches. My, how times have changed. And so many in the church, as well as many outside the church, are not working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They probably aren't working out much of anything. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 10. And I believe that I am familiar with the arguments that are given here and fro. But you know, the older I get, the more I'm believing that we need to take the Bible for what it says. And when man comes along with some type of explanation, put it on the shelf and let the word of the Lord speak and have priority. Too often we try to work harder to interpret something, and it says what it means, and it means what it says. Now, my understanding of Hebrews 10, a very difficult passage, you'll recognize it right away along with others, Hebrews 6 and others, is the writer is talking to his audience, to believers. And he says in Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, it's a sin of high-handedness. He's making reference to presumptuous sins that were referred to from the Old Testament. In other words, it's knowing you shouldn't do it, but you go ahead and do it anyway. Or you know you should do it, but you don't do it. And you know that you should do it. Or we know we shouldn't do it. Whatever the case is. But if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Salvation is not complete until our death or the resurrection. For example, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. That is a different word than regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth that only the Holy Spirit can do. Salvation is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit that only He can do, certainly in cooperation with God the Father and God the Son. But it is a process that is not complete. What I'm saying is that I don't know who is saved from their sins and who is not. There are certain evidences that the New Testament gives that can give us a good clue. The main thing is to be sure that we've been saved by the calling of God and the working of His Spirit, and not by the work of man or the work of ourselves. It's solely by the sovereign grace of God. But yet there are warnings all through the New Testament. In fact, all through the Bible, but for now, for the New Testament church. Why these warnings if they're hypothetical? Why the warnings if there's no real danger? Can one lose their salvation? No. But we need to be sure we've got it. That's what we're saying. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, during the sufferings of the day, don't give in to the ways of the world. Maintain your holy fear of God. Maintain your discipline in following after the things of the Lord. Because you need to fear God to obey Him, and you need to fear God when you're disobeying Him. And continual disobedience can lead to a very grave situation. Now we have to balance those things out. We're not to live in fear in the sense that we are afraid of God, in the sense of approaching Him through Jesus, our divine intercessor. But we are to fear God in realizing that He is God. He's not our buddy that wears blue jeans on Monday morning to the local factory. He's not the CEO of the local business that we work with in a white shirt or a blouse at the local company through the week. He is God, and He needs to be reverenced as God in all the things that we say and in all things that we do. And it's very interesting this morning that Psalm 96 is read and was read, a beautiful chapter that talks about worshiping the Lord and worshiping Him with our best. But we need the fear of the Lord in order to worship properly. We need the fear of the Lord as we search Scripture and attempt to interpret and to apply and to live out Scripture. We need the fear of the Lord daily in all that we say and do. Understanding the fear of the Lord. Secondly, we need to appreciate the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 says, we will hate evil. We will prolong life in Proverbs 10:27. People that fear the Lord are most likely not to give in to those things that destroy, but those things that are helpful. We have strong confidence and a fountain of life when we fear God, Proverbs 14:26 and 27. We'll be more likely to be prompted to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:6. And even Proverbs 19:23 says we will have a satisfying life spared from much evil. Proverbs 22:4, we will enjoy riches, honor, and life if we will fear God. One of the prayers that I prayed it this morning. It's a continuous prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul said we're to pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Be in an attitude of prayer. One of the prayers that I pray very often is, Lord, control my thoughts and control my words. And too often the flesh gets in there, and sometimes, you know, I say or something I shouldn't say or don't realize or don't pay attention, or my mind might be somewhere else. I know that when you stump your toe or you catch your finger in the door, the first thing out of your mouth is, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. let me slam the door on my finger again so I can praise you again. I'm sure all of us do that, right? But that is our goal. And unless we're disciplined and learn how to fear the Lord and practice fearing the Lord and apply it to our lives, when the test comes, we may not pass. So we have to get an attitude and a preparation through study of the Word, through prayer, through self-discipline, and through having our thoughts on the Lord in order to fear Him, especially when the real test and the trials of life come our way. Now, as we are appreciating the fear of the Lord, without the fear of the Lord, we deprive ourselves of God's wisdom and knowledge. We have a tendency to flirt with evil. Our lives are likely to be shortened by refusal to heed God's word. If we do not heed God's word, we have a tendency to do things that we should not do that destroy the body, destroy the kind of Christian living that we ought to be doing. We will not be able to enjoy the love of God that gives assurance and confidence of salvation, John 14:21. When falling into sin, we'll not be motivated to repent or turn to God. Without the fear of the Lord, we'll not be motivated to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for salvation, but to work it out. You've got to have it to work it out. As we think about understanding the fear of the Lord and appreciating the fear of the Lord, we finally come to developing the fear of the Lord. How do we develop fear of the Lord? It begins with the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The same can be said for the fear of the Lord. I want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Again, the principles are still applicable. And while the specific commands of some of the Mosaic teachings are not for today, the principle behind them are still applicable. In Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 10, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." You know, most modern television shows, if you ask me what's on, I have no idea what you're talking about. We like some of the old clean westerns and the old shows and mysteries. But the modern world, even in the modern church, very few know anything about Scripture. People can tell you who has the most home runs in baseball. We've made a god out of sports. Now, I enjoy sports, but there needs to be a limit. We can tell who is playing in the Olympics or participating. We can talk about who's number one on the Hollywood screen of acting, or who the great singer is in America. But we ask people, can you name the Ten Commandments? Can you tell us what book of the Bible the model of prayer of Jesus is found? Can you name or tell us what is the golden rule? On and on and on, and very few, if anybody, knows what that is. I wonder if it would be something for our churches to proclaim a day of Bible reading. where we would simply read the Scriptures and hear the voice of God. Israel, every 7 years, would hear the word of the law. We know other events later on in the book of Ezra and other places where the law was read and reforms would take place and revivals. No great revival or awakening has ever happened without a proclamation and a sharing of the Word of God. The Word of God is always first and foremost and should always have primacy in the local church. Prayer is always a part of that, of course. But prayer without the Word of God really would be very difficult. If the Lord saw the need for Israel to read the Word of God and to gather, how much more true is that for the church? As we read the Word of God, we gain a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord. How can we fear God if we shun His Word? It takes more than just hearing with the ears, but hearing with the soul and hearing with the heart. From the ears to the heart to the feet, to move out on mission in obedience to the commands of the Lord. But we must have a proper balance. There's always tension in Scriptures between different teachings. The problem of contradiction is never in Scripture and never with Scripture. Any problem with Scripture is always with man and not with God. But there is a tension there. For example, we need to maintain a balance. There are some who, when they read the Bible, they only read about God's love, but they seemingly have no fear of the Lord. There are others who enjoy reading about God's judgment. Boy, He's going to zap those people. But they know nothing of God's loving kindness. There are those who develop an attitude of permissiveness that belittles the holiness and the justice of God, while another develops a psychosis of terror that forgets His grace and compassion. We must always see that God, who is a God who requires obedience to His teachings. Even Jesus said that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Is the same God who said in the old and in the new that He will have mercy. What if the Lord required justice today of you and I? None of us would be able to survive. It's all His mercy that's found through His Son Jesus that in all the ages of history, the focal point was at the cross, where Jesus, very God, gave His life and shed His blood for your sins and my sins and for the sins of everyone. And He shed His blood for the vilest sinner. Now there's deeper teachings there that I think your good pastor and others have studied with regard to the atonement. But for the moment, we're looking at those verses that talks about the love of Christ and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. And He calls out the ones that He chooses. We know that we didn't love God first. He first loved us. And we know that we didn't choose where we were to be born, nor where we will die. All of these things are in the power and the hands of God and the mystery of God. And we only are what we are by the grace of God. In the eternal history and the eternalness of God, everything is planned and in order and designed with His sovereign will. But in the immediacy, in the moment in which we live, we have our responsibility as humans to understand, to appreciate, and to develop the fear of God with His Word and with His help by the Spirit. That if we're going to be the kind of church that we ought to be in a community full of people that need the Lord and in our world and to live holy and godly lives, whether anyone hears the gospel or not, the point is we are to be faithful, godly people, irregardless of what everybody else is doing or not doing. It is our prayer that others will stop, look, and listen. They may or they may not. But we can say that Faith Bible Church is a church that not only believes the Bible, but has a fear, a holy, reverential fear of God that is good and spiritually healthy, that builds and strengthens and reaches out and ministers and respects and yields and loves and cares. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified in walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit they were multiplied. Acts 9:31. When we are walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, God will then really manifest Himself as He wills to add to the church and place people in the church, new believers, prospects to come and hear, and godly men and women who are gifted and are willing to serve where they are needed and wanted and are willing. May Christ be honored in all that we've said and done. May God forgive me if I have failed. But may we all be obedient to search the Scriptures whether these things are true. And may we ask the question that the Apostle Paul would ask in the book of Romans and in Galatians. What saith the Scriptures? And may we not hear Jesus saying to us, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. But may we study them, obey them, thank God for them, and respond that we may develop the right kind of fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for directing, guiding, and anointing. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to search your word and to apply it. May you be honored. May you forgive us, dear God, where we have failed you, confessing our sins, forsaking them. And may we call out upon the name of the Lord for salvation as you deal with us. May we identify with the church as you lead us. May we, Father, be refreshed and revived in our walk with you and our walk with one another. As you lead, may Christ be honored. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.